Welcome to Life in the Spirit, the weekly online broadcast of The Point Church in Antelope. Each week, Pastor Ed or one of his teaching pastors from The Point brings an encouraging message that will strengthen, encourage, and help you and your family thrive on your journey of faith. Now, here's Pastor Edward Black, or one of The Point's teaching pastors.
It's a privilege to be with you today. I've been so excited about coming and just sharing God's word with you. I bring you greetings from the 109 churches that make up our district. Our district stretches in the west from Guam and Saipan, Hawaii, then Northern California, Nevada, and Utah. And so across that span, we have 109 churches. We started 6 new churches last year in our denomination. Personally, I can tell you this. I've lived here in California for about 2 years. And people say, hey, why would you move to California? I said, God is on the move in California. And I said, you should come too. I personally, last year, saw more people turn their lives over to Jesus Christ than any other year of my lives. Okay? I've been a believer for over 50 years now. This year is my 50th year. And this last year was the greatest year of blessing in seeing lost people saved. I saw more people last year pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit than any year of my life. I want you to know God is on the move. It's a privilege to serve in this role. We are excited. We have a goal. I'm going to share with you our top 4 goals in the district so you're aware. We have a goal of sending out 10 missionaries in 5 years. This year, we're sending out numbers 2 and 3. And I just got a call or an email from some people in Hawaii that are on deck to be sent in the next year or so, numbers 4 and 5. We have a goal of planting 50 churches in 5 years. We have a goal of raising up 100 more pastors, licensed workers, with our denomination. We just had our first conference for people open to licensed ministry as a pastor, as a missionary within our denomination. We had 80 people in the room just 2 weeks ago. Yeah, that's great news, right? And we have a goal of raising $1 million above budget to plant more churches, to raise up more pastors, and to send out more missionaries, right? It's going to be costly, but we believe God's in it, and we are super excited. All across our district, God is on the move, and we're excited about what God's doing at The Point. Yes. Pastor Ed, thank you so much for the invitation. It's a blessing to be here and to serve. We've loved worshiping with you this morning. I'm going to switch to the message, and the message is entitled, Are You Full? I believe the theme we're going to talk about today, the work of the Holy Spirit, is the greatest theme once you're saved that we must contend for as normal in our lives. The text we're going to look at in the book of Acts really reminds us of longing. I don't know in your life when you think of longing. Maybe it's when you've got one of your children who has become an adult and they are pregnant with their first child and you are longing for that baby to come. Maybe it's when you wake up in the morning and you are longing. Some of you are looking and you're going, yeah, I'm longing now for that cup of coffee, right? Maybe it's that sense of longing for Jesus in your devotional life. Maybe some of you are caught up in lonely moments all too frequently and you long for a friend. Maybe you long for something familiar in a place where you grew up. Maybe you're just longing for home. The people we're looking at have been in a state of longing for a long time. You see, when we read our Bibles and we go from that last book of the Old Testament and we flip over to the book of Matthew, we just turn a page. But what we often forget is in that turn of the page, there are 400 years that theologians call the 400 silent years. In other words, for 400 years, there has been no prophet in the land, and they have been living off a promise with a longing for the fulfillment of the promise. So for 400 years, as they've been under Roman rule, as they've gone through wars, as they have looked for the future, longing for peace in the land, longing for someone that would come as a redeemer to take them out of slavery, longing for someone who would come and set people free, they have been holding back to the past promises and saying, oh God, would you make it happen? Would you bring to fulfillment what you said you'd do? Meanwhile, they've been living in this in-between place saying, when will it come to reality? They have been longing for the fulfillment of past promises to be a present-day reality in their life. 400 years is a long time. I'm 57. That would be my lifetime. That would be my parents' lifetime. Be my grandparents' lifetime. Great-grandparents. Great-great-grandparents. Great-great-great-grandparents. And I still haven't reached 400 years. 400 years is a long time to hold on to a promise waiting for its fulfillment. But that's exactly what they've been longing for. Today, as we turn to the book of Acts, I want you to understand the way they have been waiting. They have been hungry. So as Jesus is born in the midst of that longing, as he lives his life and he's just finished his ministry and he has been crucified on the cross, and the disciples, as they've walked with him through 3 years of ministry, have watched all of this take place, they now see the resurrected Lord. And there is no doubt in their minds that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and that he is the fulfillment of the promises foretold clear back to the beginning of the book of Genesis, when it said there would come one who would crush Satan's head and be a redeemer and set people free to live in hope and freedom in life, and know that heaven is a guarantee. Jesus was promised to come, and now the disciples know he has come. That's where we find ourselves as we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And I want to share with you these verses, starting in verses 3 through 8. Think about them in light of this. It says, after his suffering, he, speaking of Jesus, showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. So I want you to remember this, right? If you have a loved one and they are dying and you're going to see them and you sit by their bed or you reach out and hold their hand, those last words have incredible impact. They are words of incredible power. Last words carry meaning because there may not be time to ever say it again. And so here we find Jesus speaking his last words to his disciples to call out to them. And so this is what he says. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if you identify with different ones of the apostles, of the disciples that are listed in Scripture more closely. But every now and then I identify with Peter. You know, he has this disease where he opens his mouth and shoves his foot in. He has to apologize for things he says because he speaks too quickly, right? If this were me, I would say, woohoo, come on, let's go tell everybody, right? I've got to just tell everybody that Jesus is the king, the one who's been promised. But Jesus says, hey, don't do that. Don't do that yet, right? Go back to Jerusalem, wait there, pray, because there's coming a moment where you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He goes on, verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? In other words, they're asking about something physical. He responds, he says to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So this is what Christ is laying out to his disciples. And the first thought I want to draw your attention to this morning is that the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives is worth pursuing and waiting for intentionally. The fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives is worth pursuing and waiting for intentionally. If you don't know today that you're walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you can know that. And I would say, pursue and wait for his fullness until you know it's happened. Until you know his fullness has come. I want you to just jump ahead a few verses to starting in verse 12. And I want you to catch this with me. This is what they do. It's going to list a bunch of names, but it helps you get the picture. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You see, here's what I want you to catch as we start into this message today. They knew Jesus said, don't go try and do it on your own, because your own will never be enough to get the job done I want done. Maybe you need to look at someone next to you and say, your strength just ain't enough, right? Your strength isn't enough to do the job God's called us to do as Christians. But too many Christians today strive to do what God has called us to do in their own strength. And so he says, go to that upper room, go and wait. And they spend their time praying and praying and praying and praying until the day of Pentecost comes. Keep your finger here in the book of Acts and maybe thumb yourself back to the book of Luke, chapter 11. And I'm going to tell you a little story. My parents were missionaries in Vietnam. That's where I was born. It was during the war. So my life growing up was one in which bombing, machine gun fire, those kinds of things was not abnormal. As a result of that, I grew up with night terrors at an early age, dreams of being chased by the Viet Cong and hiding, etc. At 6 years of age, my parents sent me along with the other missionary children to go to boarding school. My growing up was an experience of 4 months away, 2 months home. 4 months away at boarding school, 2 months home, starting at 6 years of age. It was the second semester of first grade while I was at boarding school. As we were heading towards Easter, my teacher, a single woman who had left the States to be a teacher at this boarding school, her name was Miss Luckenbill. She's talking about Easter and the resurrection of Christ and his death. And she stops and she says, you know, Jesus did this because he loves you. And because he wanted you to be a part of his family. He did this so you could have your sins forgiven and so that heaven would be a guarantee. And she said that morning, she said, is there anyone in the room today that would like to ask Jesus to forgive their sins and to be their savior? Just like Pastor did this morning as he was leading worship. That morning, this little boy, the day before my 7th birthday, raised my hand and she stopped class. She came and knelt in front of my desk and prayed with me to give my life to Jesus Christ. I'm 57, and that was the single best decision I've ever made in my entire life. I've made a lot of good decisions, made some pretty bad decisions, but that's the best. It was at that same boarding school. Vietnam had fallen. I should tell you that God in his kindness, when I asked Jesus to forgive my sins that night, the night terror stopped. In my life. So Jesus came as Savior, and he also came as healer. Yes. He's faithful to do both. Yes. Amen. We went back to the States 6 months before the fall of Vietnam. Lost everything that we had left behind in Vietnam, and the denomination asked my parents if they would then go to Indonesia. So in third grade, our family moved to Indonesia. And I began going to boarding school again. And I'm in eighth grade now, back at the same boarding school in Malaysia. And it's second semester, eighth grade, and two classmates come up to me one day and they said, Rob, do you know what you need? Now you have to understand, I was a pretty good kid. Starting about third grade, I began reading my Bible every day. By the time I'd finished sixth grade, seventh grade time frame, I'd read through the whole Bible on my own, my devotions. I really wanted to do what was right. I really wanted to follow Jesus. I was a pretty good kid. But now it is in eighth grade, and these two classmates say, do you know what you need? I said, no, what do I need? They said, Rob, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, no one had ever told me that. And that may be you today. That this Holy Spirit guy is a guy you know is a part of the Trinity, but you just never had anyone tell you, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you that today. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because that's where power comes.
Yes.
That's how the life of Jesus is formed in your life and my life. Not by our might, but by his might. So I was grateful my parents had got me a Bible that had one of those little concordances in the back. So my devotions, I began looking up back there, and I'd look up holy and spirit. Every day I'd read a few verses, and I'd think, boy, this Holy Spirit guy, he's a pretty cool guy. Then I began to think, boy, this Holy Spirit guy, the stuff he does, we need to see that stuff happen.
Amen.
Yes. Hey, this Holy Spirit guy, not only do I need to see it happen in the church, and why isn't it happening more? I want to see it happen in my own life. And I began over a period of 6 months to become incredibly desperate, incredibly hungry to see the Holy Spirit do the stuff he did on the pages, recorded on the pages of this book, all through history, to see those things happen today. One morning, about 6 months later, I'm now in ninth grade, I come to this passage in Luke 11 that I want to share with you. It's just after the Lord's Prayer, and it starts in verse 5. And he says, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. By the way, that takes some courage, go banging on your neighbor's door at midnight. Because a friend of mine has come on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness. Some texts say, because of his shameless audacity. In other words, because he just is so convinced he needs this bread to feed his guest who's come in, he's going to get up. But because of his man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. I want you to keep that in mind. He's speaking about the Father giving you as much as you need for the work you long to see God do. Not based upon your effort, but based upon what the Father wants to do by the bread he wants to feed you with by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now go on, as he says here. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? And the answer is none of you, right? Because you're good dads, because you love your kids. Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? The answer is no, not on your life. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I was in ninth grade, and I put my finger on that verse, and I said, I will hold you to your promise. And that night, I got in the courtyard of the dorm all by myself, and this is what I told the Lord. I said, I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what people say about me. I'll go wherever you want me to go. But I want to see in my lifetime with my own eyes all these things the Holy Spirit does.
Yes, amen.
I want to see them happen with my own eyes. And then I said this as a ninth grade kid, and Jesus, I will pay any price for that. And then I said just simply, will you just fill me with your Holy Spirit? I began to worship the Lord, and that night, all by myself, the Holy Spirit came upon me as he never had before, and as he has many times since, as I've called upon him to fill me once again. Oh, Lord, fill us once again. Lord, fill us once again. You see, he's just looking for hungry people. He's just looking for men and women, young and old, to say, I don't have what it takes, but I'm desperately hungry to see you exalted, your work accomplished, not by my effort, but all for you, and I'm going to give you all the glory. I could tell you story after story after story of the miraculous works of Jesus by the Holy Spirit that I've seen with my own eyes time and time and time and time again. I would come home from trips when my children were young and they would say, Dad, Dad, tell us another God story. Because they knew that wherever I would go, once again, I would see the Holy Spirit manifest the life and the works of Jesus. And so he says to his disciples here in verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You know, this is one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit, is to cause the people of God to be witnesses. In fact, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he wants to testify about Jesus everywhere you go, because he wants to point to Jesus and say, this is the Savior of the world. He's the one you need to believe in. He is the true lover of your soul. He's the creator. He loves you, and he wants you to know him. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he is working in you to just testify to you. He can't wait to tell someone about Jesus through you. I'm in so many churches where there is little witness. And I've got to ask myself, if there's little witness, is there any Holy Spirit's fullness? Because when the Holy Spirit comes in power, he will witness through your life. Some of you need to step out in faith and say, I will choose to open my mouth and be a witness out of love and compassion, because the Spirit of God wants to move through you with new power. The second thought I want to draw your attention today is the change in the lives of the disciples. And I'm going to cover this real quickly. They're through the book of Acts over and over and over again. You find these fishermen, this tax gatherer, these people who were the rejected and unwanted of society. But now, after Pentecost, I want you to see what happens. They proclaim truth boldly and with the power of the living God. You notice in their lives, this is amazing what happens at Pentecost. But it doesn't just happen there. It happens over and over again, recorded for us in the book of Acts. You see, in Acts chapter 2, where all of them are filled with the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues and languages so that those around them hear the word of God. He pleads with them, and about 3,000 are added to their number that day. You can see in Acts chapter 3 that Peter heals a man lame from birth. And then he preaches and calls them into account for the sinfulness and their hard-heartedness and not willing to turn to Jesus. They are bold and they are filled with the power of Jesus. Secondly, I want you to think about this. There's a change in the lives of the disciples when they're filled with the Holy Spirit and with the power of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. They go from fearful to courageous. They go from proud people. Do you remember at the Last Supper? They're bickering about who gets to sit next to Jesus in heaven. Remember, they're filled with pride, and Jesus calls them to humility. He models meekness for them over and over again. But it's only after Pentecost, it's only after the Spirit of God comes upon them and fills them, that they can live out the character of Jesus Christ. Friends, your strength isn't enough. If you've got an area of your life that you've been burdened with and you can't find freedom with, come and confess it and surrender it to Jesus and ask his Spirit to come and fill you, that it might be the power of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, that would fill you. They were given direction by the power of the Spirit. We see Philip, he's gone down to Samaria, and he's walking along the road, and the Spirit of God tells him to go run up to this chariot. You can just imagine him. He's trotting along next to this chariot, and as he gets up close, here's this Ethiopian eunuch guy. He's in there reading from the prophets. And Philip hollers up. He says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch commands his chariot to be stopped. And he says, no, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? And Philip climbs up in the chariot and explains to him about the person of Jesus. And they're riding along. And he says, see, I see a body of water. Can I be baptized? And Philip takes him down. And as he baptizes him, the Spirit of God takes Philip and he moves him to another place. Time travel, right? He just takes them and moves them to another place by the work of the Holy Spirit. We could go on and on. Do you need direction in your life? Then I'd say to you, you need the Holy Spirit's fullness. Time and time again in the book of Acts, we see the same thing. We see that they saw and confronted sin. You see the story of Peter with Ananias and Sapphira, where they lied to the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. In verse 9, Peter says, how could you agree to test the Holy Spirit? How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Fifth, there's healing by the work of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 14, you find Paul, a man lame from birth, and seeing with his eyes that he had faith to be healed. How do you see faith to be healed? You see it by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the man is miraculously healed in Acts 14. Sixth, you see the ministry of the body in Acts chapter 2, where they give themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer, to fellowship. All these things are done by the work of the Holy Spirit. And finally, seventh, they were witnesses. You know, you're all witnesses to something, right? Pastor Ed witnessed to his deep love for the 49ers this morning. Right? You're witnesses to something. You know, you can always tell when a young lady gets engaged because she enters the room and she walks around like this. Right? You don't have to ask what happened. You know what happened. She got engaged. She's got a ring on that finger, and she wants everyone to know. She's testifying to something, an event that's going to be taking place. Or it's like the guy who retired, and he's getting together with his retirement buddies. They're having breakfast, as they do one day a week. And this day, he comes in, and he's doing this. They say, what's going on? He goes, I just got a new truck. And he's testifying to something. Friends, I want you to know we all testify to things all the time, but not all of us testify to Jesus. But when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you want to testify to Jesus. I did it on the plane coming home Thursday night, late at night from Columbus, Ohio. I testified to Jesus. I get to testify to Jesus all the time. And the Spirit of God prompts me. It's almost like he's saying, Rob, come on, come on, come on. Here's another opportunity. They're going to want to know about Jesus. So I ask questions and I tell them about Jesus once again. Because I can't think of any better topic to talk about. Amen. So I'm a pretty simple person. So the final message here for us today is just a simple illustration. Third point really of the message is this: what hinders us from being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So think of this glass symbolically of your life, and think of this water pitcher as God pouring out his Spirit from heaven. He has an endless supply to pour out upon his people, to fill them over and over and over and over again. And you might say, well, I've already been filled with the Spirit. The question isn't if you've been filled. The question is if you are filled today. And friend, I don't want to just be filled. I want to be filled full and overflowing. And I want God to give me a greater capacity today to carry more of his presence today. Think of it this way. If this is your capacity today, and you give out and you give out and you give out, you're going to be empty at the end of the day. But if the capacity of your soul to carry the presence of the Lord is like a 10-gallon bucket, you give out this much, friends, you got a lot more presence to give away today. And I would tell you, there's a lot more world out there that needs the presence of the Spirit than your limited capacity of what you're carrying today. God has greater capacity. Remember in Ephesians, he says this. He says, oh, that I might know the height. Oh, that I might know the depth and the breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's incredible capacity. And it's more capacity than I'm carrying, but I want to carry more capacity. I want him to move and expand the walls of my soul to carry more of the presence of Jesus. It's why when we look through revival history, we find men and women who are so full of the presence and the power of Jesus, they carry more of his fullness than we're carrying in our lives today. So what happens in our lives is that we do these things. You listen to a message like this. You say, that's some crazy lunatic pastor up there. You see, in our lives, sometimes we hold on to the good things we love too much. And we just start filling our life. It's not bad stuff. It's things like we love our children more than we love God. We just want to love our occupation more than we love Jesus. Some of our lives, we love our money and our plans for retirement more than we love Jesus. And the list goes on. None of those things are bad. It's just good things we love too much. In some of our lives, though, it's known sin that we hold on to. It's things like pornography. It's things like jealousy. It's things like unforgiveness and bitterness. Some of you in the room today have bitterness over things that have happened in the past and you've never forgiven somebody. And I want you to know Jesus is on the cross. They've just beaten him. They've just whipped him. They've just nailed his arms to the cross. And they're going to shove a spear in his side. And he prays a prayer over them. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We want to be filled with the Spirit that we might live the life of Jesus. And it is a life of humble forgiveness. Those that intend to persecute and those that do it accidentally, we forgive. In some of our lives, it's an unwillingness to proclaim Jesus when he gives opportunities to declare him. In some of our lives, it's just a lack of longing. We'd rather get up and scroll through Facebook and listen to the news than ever open our Bibles and spend time alone with Jesus. For some of us, it's just a half-hearted obedience. We want Jesus on one hand, and on the other hand, we want to hang on to all the stuff we want. And the list goes on and on. And we listen to a message like this today, and we're like, oh yeah, that's what I need. I really need the Holy Spirit to come and fill me. And then we pray this prayer, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. And if I pour water into this glass until it overflows, would this person be filled with the Holy Spirit, with water? Right? No. It's because they've got rocks in their soul. Right? And that is maybe you this morning. So my call to you is to say, Jesus, that bitterness I've been holding on to, it's been a rock in my soul for far too long, and I repent this morning of the sin of bitterness and unforgiveness. And I name this person before you today in this holy place, and I say, Jesus, forgive them. Forgive them. I release them into your hands. I pray your blessing on them, that they would be blessed with your presence. And I release them to you, and please forgive me. For some of you, you've got your plans and you're unwilling to bend your plans for Jesus because your plans are more important to you. And you need to confess you've got life upside down and Jesus needs to be first and you need to repent of that today. There's some of you in the room today who are addicted to pornography. It's a hidden sin like in the closet of your mind and no one knows or very few people know. And you've been hanging on to it, and you need to confess it as sin. It's a known thing, and it's hindering your walk with Jesus. You need to repent of that. And the list goes on, whatever it is, good things you love too much. For some of you, you'll never tell your children. You haven't told them yet. God may be calling you into ministry. And if he does, I want you to say yes. Because you have a plan for your children to stay close to home so that when you retire, you can all be together as one happy family. But you're selling your children short on fulfilling God's call for their lives. And that is better by far. And you need to have a talk with your children about obedience and submission and surrender to Jesus. So my call to you this morning as we close is that whatever the rocks are, that you would just say, Jesus, I give them to you. Would you remove them from the clutter of my soul? Those wounds, those ulcers of my soul, would you come and heal them now, Jesus? I surrender them to you, I confess them as sin, and I give them to you. And as we close, would you just say now,
Oh, Holy Spirit, come and pour like a river from heaven. Someday I'd love to just keep pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring, because that's what he wants to do in you. That's what he has for you. The better life, the best life, the life filled with joy, the life filled with peace, the life filled with his power, the life filled with love for people who love you and hate you. Amazing love. But you can't do it. And I call out to you today, Point Church family, to a life of power by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So as we close this morning, I just want to give you an invitation. Would you just close your eyes with me, between you and the Father? If he's been pointing out sin, would you just take a moment and confess it to him? For some of you, to make that sin confession real, you're also going to need to go to someone else and make it right. You need to go and confess your sin to someone else and ask their forgiveness too. And you're scared to death. When the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, they were bold and courageous. Would you just tell the Lord, I give this to you this morning. Confess it as sin. For some, it's good things you love too much. For some, it's just half-hearted obedience. You just give it to him. Maybe you want to hold out your hands as a symbol of just saying, I'm giving these rocks to you. It's not a complicated prayer. But you've got to cultivate your soul to be where it should be. So now some of you are saying, I'm ready, Rob. Some of you, you prayed this prayer 30 years ago and you've stopped growing. And you just need to say, Lord, I need a greater capacity of soul to carry more of your presence. For some of you, you're just saying, Rob, I just need water. I'm so dry and thirsty. My soul's all shriveled up and dried up, and I just need water. Then I would say, ask him. How much more then will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So would you just ask him now, all across the room? Would you just ask him? Holy Spirit, come fill me. Come fill me, Holy Spirit. I don't want a taste. I don't want a drip. I don't want a drop. I want a fullness, full and overflowing. Holy Spirit, come fill me. And would you say with me, Lord, I'll hold you to your promise. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Stacy and I are going to be up here after the service. If you want someone to pray for you, we'd be happy to. I know the elders would too. Keep asking. Don't be content. There's more of him to know and experience than you've ever tasted. He is the greatest full meal deal you'll ever eat from. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Live with shameless audacity, Point family. There is more to be had. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, as people have been asking, would you come now and pour out your Holy Spirit upon your people? Would you fill them? Would you take those sin stains, those rocks of the soul that have been embedded there, and would you pull them from the soul in their confession and cleanse completely? Would you heal any holes in the soul that as you fill, the water would hold, the living water from heaven? Father, pour out your Spirit now that we would be changed for eternity's sake and for the sake of those people around us that desperately need to see Jesus in us and for the sake of our own well-being and growth and vibrant vitality.
I ask these things and this blessing in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.
Would you please stand to your feet? Pastor Rob, Stacy, thank you so much. Let's give another round of applause, everybody. Let's really be grateful. Thank you. May we be desperate people, desperate for his presence, desperate and dissatisfied to the point it causes us to press in with reckless abandon. What is that law of motion? For every action, there's an equal but opposite reaction. For every rock you yield up, there is a measure of God's presence that he's pouring in. May the Lord bless you and may he keep you. May his face shine down upon you today and grant you his grace, his peace, and his mercy both now and forevermore. May the Lord your God be above you and below you, to your right and to your left. May he make your path straight. And may he give you the greatest week as you and I desperately press into his presence. And I speak this blessing over you today in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Spirit of Almighty God. Amen. Go in grace. Thank you. God bless you.
You've been listening to Life in the Spirit, the weekly broadcast of The Point Church in Antelope. The Point is located at 8155 Watt Avenue near Watt and Alverda in the Tractor Supply Shopping Center. The Point is a dynamic, friendly, and energetic community that gathers every Sunday morning at 10. Join us for a service and discover for yourself why the church is making an impact not only in Antelope, but beyond the four walls of the church and around the world. Visit us online at www.thepoint.net.